So this morning, we're in the third week of a new series that we kicked off this year called I Can't, because it has been my prayer, the prayer of our leadership, that this would be the best year of your life. So we're talking about how to move from I can't to I can. And the subject we're going to talk about today, the issue we're going to talk about today, it might get a little bit tense in the house, but the reality is we're going to talk about an issue that you think about as much as you think about anything else. In fact, maybe even more. But one thing you've got to know before we even start the message, before we even get into the message, you've got to know one thing.
It's not about the money.
So yeah, you're kind of thinking, oh crap, I came to church and they're talking about money. You're really smart. You're very intuitive. That's awesome. You're an above average crowd, because yes, we are. But here's the reason, and if you're a first time guest, if today is your first time at C3, man, I want you to understand why we do this. At C3, we talk about issues of real life. And you're thinking every day about your finances, about your stuff. But at C3, it's not about what we want from you, it's about what we want for you. And so we're going to dive into a very difficult, in some ways, subject, and we're going to talk about this because you're already thinking about it all the time. You see the commercial about the car you can start with your phone, and you start trying to think, could we maybe afford that? I know it'll be stretching it. Have you ever made a financial decision where you ignored what you knew because you just wanted it? Like, we all do that. And here's what's interesting. Jesus had more to say about money and possessions than the Lord's Supper or communion and baptism all put together. He talked more about it because God knows it is an area of our lives where there's a whole lot of tension. It's an area of our lives that there can be a whole lot of stress. It is a marriage killer. The whole idea of financial stress, it is a pressure on families. It is a struggle for singles. It is something that we navigate on a regular basis. And so, as a pastor, if I'm praying that this is the best year of your life, I have to address what the Scripture says about an issue that is huge in your life and mine. I can't avoid it. I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I stayed away from difficult subjects. I wouldn't be a very good pastor if I wasn't willing to address something that you and I think about all the time. And so it is from that context, what I want for you, not what I want from you, that we're going to dive into this. But I want to make you a promise. If you do what we talk about today, this year, your life, you will set it up to be better than it's ever been. If you don't do what we're going to talk about today, and I believe I can prove this to you, if you don't do what we're going to talk about today, you will miss the life God has for you to live. Now, maybe you'll do it next year, but you will delay another year. You will put off for even more time what I believe God desperately wants to do in your life. And so let me just ask you, how many of you would say, man, I would love to have financial freedom. I'd love to have that. How many of you? If you want to live in financial pressure, if you want to be broke, if you want to live in bondage, don't raise your hand. But if you want financial freedom, yeah, we all want that. How do we get to that place where when we think about our finances, it's a sigh of relief with a smile because of where we are, because of the state of our finances? A lot of people think you get there by paying off debt. Man, we're working the system. We've got the envelopes down, and when we get paid, the grocery budget money, that cash goes in an envelope, the gasoline goes in an envelope, and when we get our debt paid off, we'll then live in financial freedom. Well, that may be part of it, but here's the reality. I know people, and you may know people, who paid off their debt, but they're still miserable. So that can't be the key. Then there are others who say, well, I think the key to financial freedom is having a rainy day fund. If we can just have a savings account in the amount of blank, there's a whole lot of money up here. A savings account in the amount of blank, we'll be prepared. But isn't it interesting? If you ever get to the point where you have blank in savings, it's not enough. There's something in us that we feel like we always need just a little bit more. And then there are others who say the way to financial freedom, simple, win the lottery. You got to win a lottery. There is power in the Powerball. You've got to play the lottery, win the lottery. In fact, some of you are grown people, but you devote some of your precious time to fantasies and pretending what you would do if you won the lottery. You do that. You know you do that. It's a waste of time. But you do, if I won the lottery. And of course you'd give to Jesus. You don't now, but you would then, of course. I mean, obviously, if he could just work that out for you, you'd tip God a little bit. We have all these ways that we think we can reach financial freedom, but have you ever read the stories of people that won the lottery? Because for some people, more is not best. If you put more good into bad thinking or a bad system, it doesn't equal better. So what is financial freedom? If it's not that, what is it? I think biblically it's two things: God's provision. God offers to provide for us. What this means is when I do my finances, when you do your finances the way God teaches and God says, because he's the one that created life, he's the one who knows how to do this best, then he is responsible for the outcome. I don't have to carry that weight. I don't have to walk in that burden. I don't have to figure everything else out. He offers his provision. The other part of financial freedom is God's protection. God has an ability that you and I do not have. God has been in the past. God is here today, and God sees the future clearly. He knows what the stock market is going to do in 6 months and 6 years. He knows what your medical bills will be in 6 months and 6 years. You do not have the ability to be in two places at once. You can't be in this room and in the parking lot at the same time. If you think you can, we can recommend a counselor that may be helpful. But God has the ability to do that. And so his protection, no matter what we're going to walk through, he knows the future. Now, financial freedom doesn't mean you never lose a job. It does mean when you do or if you do, the presence and the power of God is there in your life to navigate that time, and he's responsible for the outcome, and he'll protect you through it. It doesn't mean that you won't lose on an investment or take a hit when you sell a house. It doesn't mean that. It just means that when you walk through those challenging times, you have the power and the presence of God. You have his provision and his protection. He is responsible for the outcome. So the question is, how do I get that? How do I get God's protection and God's provision? What tips the scale in the favor of God giving that to me? Because what you've been trying has not worked. What you've been chasing has not provided peace. The pressure you feel in many ways is the pressure that you felt last January and the January before and the one before that. And if you continue to do the same things, you'll get the same results. But if you want a year that's different, you might have to manage your finances differently. There's a passage in the Old Testament that is honestly one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures. It's found in 1 Kings. This is one of my favorites because there are principles in this passage, one of them we're going to look at today, that can radically change your life beginning right now. It is cumulative. The longer you apply it, the more benefit there is, but it begins instantaneously to work and to have traction in your life. 1 Kings chapter 17, then the word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Listen to her response. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I don't have any. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Now, what's interesting about this passage, what was taking place in history, they were in about the sixth month of what would be a 2.5-year devastating recession. They were 6 months in. The economy was terrible. Nobody had anything. People were numb and trying to figure out just how to survive, and she has nothing left. And so he asked for, hey, use that and make me just a little loaf of bread. It's a little piece of bread. I can't do it. It's not that I'm being greedy. It's just all I've got. And I'm not even really being selfish because a good mother would take care of her son. So there's nothing left to do what you're asking. And maybe that's where you are. Hey, Pastor, you're probably going to talk about giving today. You're probably going to talk about tithing and the role that plays in the life of a follower of Christ. But what you got to understand is in my life, where I am right now, I just can't. I don't have anything left. All I've got is what I've got, and I'm stretching that so thin that there's nothing left. One of the things this passage reminds me of, and I find it very comforting, is that God knows my financial situation, and he knows yours. God, if he's God, knew that Elijah, when he went to this widow, God knew what she had in her kitchen, and yet he leads his prophet to ask the question, because in this passage in the Old Testament, if you study the language, Elijah is a picture of God. And he's saying, hey, I want you to do this. And her response is often the same response we have. I'd love to. I'm not trying to be selfish. I'm not trying to be greedy. But you see, all of my income, it's already spoken for and then some. And yeah, I may have made some dumb mistakes with credit, or it may not be my fault. The economy went bad, and I don't make what I used to make, but I am where I am. I can't go back in time, and I wish I could. I'd love to if I could. If I only had more. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Don't miss this. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. But first, I hear you, but first, I need you to make some for me. Now, you can picture the scene. The conversation between Elijah and this poor widow thinking about her son. And she hears this, and you know what she's thinking? I don't think you understand. I just explained to you, I don't have enough for that. You're a typical man. You don't listen. You don't hear my word. I don't have it. I'm not lying to you. I'm not being deceptive. It's not there. You can check it out. You can look at my house. This is all I've got. And after we eat this, we die. See, there's no hope. I'm in an impossible scenario. There's no way out of this. I've tried everything I know. Don't you think I would do more if I could? I have a son. I'm out of options. I can't. The same thing you've thought. But here's the reality of, I think, one of the most powerful principles in all of Scripture. If you and I wrap our minds around this, if you and I apply this principle that I'm about to share to our lives, this year will be radically different. Not just a little bit, not just minor tweaks, like significantly different. And it doesn't just work in our financial lives, it works across the board. Here's the principle. Wherever I put God first in my life, I invite God into that area of my life. Wherever I put God first, God has this funny thing against being second or third or leftovers. God, because he's God, deserves first place. And so wherever I put God first in my life, I invite God's power and his presence into that area of my life. It's true in your marriage. You put God first, you invite God into your marriage. You put God first in your dating relationships, you invite God into those relationships. You put God first in your career, you invite God's power and his presence into your career. You put God first in your parenting, you invite God's power and presence into your parenting. Who doesn't need that? Wherever I put God first in my life, I invite God into that area of my life. And it's also true financially. But we have this massive pushback because people get funny when you talk about money. There's this pushback that you have because you're thinking, no, you don't understand. God didn't do any of this for me. This is mine. I earned this. My parents didn't pay a dime for my school. I've made my way and it was hard and I am where I am. Man, I did this. I understand. But who gave you the talent and the mind to do what you do to earn a living? Who gave you the blood that flows through your veins? Who creates the oxygen that you breathe through your lungs? Who gave you the ability to get out of bed this morning? Who allows you to make decisions in your lives and gives you the intellect and the wisdom, if you'll tap into it, to do it? God. So when I put him first in an area of my life, I invite him into that area of my life. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, Elijah's talking to the widow, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. It's going to be okay. Now, you're not going to see okay or feel okay until you trust me first. But if you do this, it's going to be all right. Now, if that's true, the opposite's true. If you don't do this, then you don't invite God's power and his presence into that area of your life. If you don't do this, you will keep navigating. If every time you get paid, you'll keep doing the same thing you've always done, and you'll have to feel the burden, and you'll have to feel the pressure, and you'll have to try to figure it out, and you'll be responsible for the outcome. But if you invite him, if you put him first, and biblically we do that with the tithe. The word tithe is a mathematical term. It means 10%. So for the follower of Christ, the biblical teaching is that the first, remember Elijah said, but first, there's the principle of first all throughout the scriptures. Cain and Abel, one of them brought the first. God gave his firstborn, Jesus. There's the principle of the first all throughout the scriptures. And so the tithe, the first 10%, the scripture says if you're a follower of Christ, goes to the local church. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have to do this. You don't have to. Now, I do believe God will bless you if you do, but you don't have to. But it goes to the local church, and I'll show you that in a minute. Not to the Red Cross, great organization. Not to the United Way, great organization. But the first 10%, God says, it belongs to me, and I want you to give it to the one movement that I've actually called my bride. So every time we get paid, what we're doing is we're offering thanks. So who are you thanking financially? Thank you. Thank you, mortgage company, for this wonderful house. It's amazing. Thank you so much. Thank you, Bank of America, for Christmas. I couldn't have afforded it without you. Thank you, Bank of God Bless America. It was awesome. And thank you for being patient and allowing me to make the minimum payment for the next 137 years. I'm grateful. Thank you, Little League Sports, what you do for my kids. Oh, my goodness. You keep them out of trouble. They're focused on things. Thank you so much. Thank you, Chevrolet. No, actually, thank you, Ford. Thank you, Ford, for oh, my goodness, I wouldn't be able to drive that without you. Thank you so much. All the things in my life, thank you. I got a little bit left. You know what I should probably do? I should probably tip God. God, you ought to be grateful because I even bothered to consider you. Here's what you and I have to understand. It doesn't matter what your level of income is, or how high your bills are stacked. It's just the first. It's the first 10% that tips the scale. It's the first 10% that has the power. It's the first 10% that shows God you really are first financially. You're not an afterthought. You're not a leftover. There's nothing in my life that I'm thanking before I thank you. There's nothing in my life that matters to me more than you matter. Not my house, not my bills, my utility. Thank you. Thank you, utility company, because it gets hot as hell in Florida. Thank you, utility company. But even before I do that, God, You get the first. It is the first 10%. And some listen, here's why I'm so passionate about this. I've been praying for months that this would be the best year of your life. But I can't do this for you. If you don't do this, you're going to miss what God wants to do in your life. And if you think, just let me say this, if you think I have some ulterior motive, because I'm a pastor and this sounds quite predictable and convenient, I understand that. But if you think this is just about me or C3 wanting your money, if you don't understand that it's about what we want for you, not from you, if you really just think there's an ulterior motive, I would encourage you, because honestly, it is what I want for you. Find a church where you can fully believe in the leadership and tithe there. If you can't do it here, I'd rather you be blessed somewhere where you're obeying what Scripture teaches because you can do it and you don't question things than to stay here and not be blessable. Whatever you got to do, if you're a follower of Christ, this is a huge deal. It is the first that tips the scale of God's favor in your favor. It's the first that gets his attention. It's the first that shows him, God, I'm putting you first. I'm not just saying it. I'm not just meaning well when I can or when I get the bonus or the raise or the better job or get this paid off or that. No, God. I want to invite you into my financial life. I am putting you first because you are first. Pastor, that sounds great, but you don't understand. On paper, this doesn't make any sense. I mean, 10%? 10%. Well, he could have said, live on 10 and give me 90. I mean, it's all from him anyway. It just doesn't make sense. Did you know some of the biggest things that God has done in my life didn't make sense? They didn't. It takes no faith at all to obey God in areas that make sense. And you will spend your life in spiritual infancy if you only obey God when it makes sense. There will be moments and times that God takes you and wants to lead you to uncomfortable places, because it is when you're uncomfortable that you grow. The church before C3 that I pastored, it was a safe church. And we did something in the leadership that we knew God was leading us to do that made no sense on paper. It was a very large church with a budget three times the size of C3, with a campus, buildings of over 65,000 square feet, 20 acres of land. And we transitioned that and launched C3 because it was a good church for church people, but it was not a church that the community would miss if it ceased to exist, only the people who went there. And I believe Scripture teaches that the church is a movement, and the church is something that should be impacting the community, even people who don't go there. And so C3 was launched, and it made no sense on paper, and it was costly. But you wouldn't be here if we hadn't said yes to what God asked us to do. The Akrajah Orphanage in Haiti would not be fully funded if C3 Church didn't exist. The thousands of meals, over 100,000 meals you've paid for and prepared for homeless kids right here in Central Florida, it would not have happened if we had not done something that made no sense at all. And I could go on. But don't you want to live your life in that place where God can do something special? Don't you want to live average, leave average and mundane? Don't you want to live in financial freedom and stop feeling the burden and the pressure yourself and know that God has infused his power and his presence in an area of your life that you have struggled for some time? Tipping God will never tip the scale. It's only the 10%. But I want you to notice what happens, because this is huge. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Isn't that amazing? God did exactly what he said he was going to do. In fact, God has the most consistent track record of anyone. He's never broken a promise. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jar of oil did not run dry. It makes no sense. But how small would our God have to be if we could figure him out? in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. He died. Sometimes, even when you're trying, sometimes even when you're obeying God, sometimes even when you're doing your best, the son's going to die. Something's going to happen that also doesn't make sense, because in our logic it would make sense that if I'm doing this, everything would be easy and right, but we live in a fallen world. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son," Elijah replied, and he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I'm staying with by causing your son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. This was a long, long time ago, in a place very, very far away. But here's what it means right now. There will be moments in life that you need God to breathe life into something that's dead. If this sweet lady had not given Elijah what he asked for, "But first, make some bread for me." If she had not done that many days before this tragedy, do you think Elijah would still be hanging around? See, the reviving of the son is directly related to the obedience of the mom with her stuff. If you're not in that season right now, you will be in this life probably more than once. And because God understands life and understands how we live and understands what's coming because he sees the future, because God knows that, he knows that something's going to die that you need him to breathe life into. Maybe it's your marriage. I've been there and I understand that. Maybe it's a relationship with your child or one of your kids. Maybe it's your financial life. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's how you view you and what you think of you. But this is one area, we've just walked through the passage, where saying yes to what God asks you to do in this one area not only brings God's power and presence in that area, it opens up the possibilities in what you're going to walk through in the future. Because God knows this area, finances, is one of the hardest areas for us to put him first. So he makes this massive promise and says, if you trust me, if you bring the first 10% to the local church, then I'll be responsible for the outcome. He even says this. He makes a promise. In fact, it's the one thing, the one issue in all of the pages of Scripture. You can scan all the pages of Scripture. The only time God ever says this, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. It speaks of the church of that day, so that there will be food enough in my temple. Make sure you're bringing the first 10% to the local church, because it is the local church that's going to change the world. So make sure that you're investing in the movement that Jesus calls his bride to make a difference in the community. The first 10%, so there'll be food enough in my temple. Then he says this, if you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. And then God says, try it, let me prove it to you. The only place in all the Bible God says, I think with a little bit of a grin, because he knows what he's going to be able to do, I dare you. Try it. Let me prove it to you. And so because we want this year to be the best year of your life, even in your financial life, we're going to try it. We're going to take God at his word, and we're going to try it. I've asked the ushers to come. They're going to pass out a card, and I'm going to ask you to join me for a 90-day tithing challenge. I know the power of this. In fact, can I just say something to you? Out of all the things I communicate and all the messages that I preach, the one subject that I get the most thank you notes for, the one subject that I get the most thank yous in person for is tithing. From people that say, man, I started that first time I heard you talk about that. what God's done in my life over the last 3 years. It's blown my mind. I wouldn't have believed it. And I don't want you to miss that. It just seems kind of unfair that that God would expect that. I mean, 10%? 10%. Can you imagine him having the audacity to ask for that much? Would you like $100? Okay, I want to give you $100. There's one catch. I'd like you to give me $10 back. Is that an agreement? So there's $100, and I just would like 10 back, and that's yours to keep. See, it's a good day to come to church, good day to sit in the front. Sit in the front. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in the room that thinks I've been unfair to him? Is there anybody that thinks I've been unreasonable? No, you're thinking, dang, I'm sitting in the front next Sunday. Listen, it is not unreasonable for God, who is our provider, to say, I'm giving you everything you've got. I'm just asking you to put me first financially. Give me 10% back, because there are so many people this morning feeling hopeless that live right around us. There's so many kids and so many marriages and so many adults living train wrecked lives. And this is the one movement that God has infused his spirit in such a way that he calls it his bride to change the community. We've seen over 1,000 people commit their lives to Christ at C3. That's huge. And let me just tell you, there is not a new phone fancy enough or a car shiny enough or an it that I want bad enough that means more to me than you do. And there are a whole lot of people struggling this morning that we have an opportunity to reach. Some of you are already doing this. Please fill out the card. I'm going to fill one out. I'm already doing it. Most of you are not. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we've reached over 1,000 people, what we could do if all of us would say yes to what Jesus asked us to do and fully be able to be the church in a community? But more than that, can you imagine what God might do in that area you've been struggling and praying about a long time? When you invite him into this area, he might, in fact, he has a history of breathing life into dead things. And I don't want you to miss that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I recognize that this for many is scary. And our brain tends to race to all the I can'ts. But with you, we can. So I pray that you would give us the courage to take this, for many, what will be a frightening step, to test you, to see if we can truly trust you. And God, I thank you in advance for the blessings that are going to come in the lives of people and in families, individuals through this. I thank you this morning for what you're going to do that's going to blow people's minds. Because in an area where it was so hard to give you control and put you first, they took a step of faith to do it. God, grow us and stretch us. I pray that we would not miss the life you've created us to live. In Christ's name, amen.